loved us so that he gave his son to die on Calvary. We rejoice in that. It's good to see everyone. Glad for the visitors that are with us. We're delighted you've come our way to be in the service this morning. Last night after midnight, Brother Roger was baptized, and we rejoice in his obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are others in the audience that need to obey the gospel, and we'd like to see you follow his example. And when we sing the song of invitation in a few minutes, that you'll come, put on Jesus Christ in baptism. There's where you reach the blood, and you're washed and cleansed in his blood in baptism. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And then you're raised to walk in newness of life, a member of the body of Christ, a Christian, a born again child of God, on your way to heaven. And what a wonderful experience that is. And we'd like to see you obey the Lord Jesus Christ today. It's good to be back. I went a few days. We did on a vacation, a short one. We took the scenic route down through eastern Kentucky, Leonard. down 23. I went down 23 years ago, and they've made a lot of improvements down in that part of the country since then. But beautiful indeed, those mountains and valleys. And then on down into Florida, and Brother Phillips wanted me to preach for him last Sunday morning. And I told the brethren there I wasn't going to do this, but here I stood before them. I was on vacation. I was going to rest a little bit, but I preached anyway. Then we came back up to Jacksonville and worshiped at the Marietta Church on Sunday night, and then I started on home. So it's good to be back here. Looking forward to the gospel meeting. Brother Wilson Adams is a son of Connie Adams, and he's in his late 20s, I think it is, and a good preacher. Brother Rod Miller told me that when they had Wilson at Parr Avenue in Orlando, that they had one of the best meetings they'd ever had in the history of that church. Now, the elders decided to get Brother Wilson because he's an able preacher, and also to get a young man in for this series of meetings. I think it needs to be balanced out. Brother Wilson, a young man, I'm middle-aged. And then maybe down the road, we can have an old man or older man. But be that as it may, we're looking forward to this meeting starting the 21st of September. Now, for just a little while this morning, I want to talk to you on the problem of dwindling churches. I don't think I have to tell you, you who look around, travel around, or make observations even in the area, that the Church of the Lord is not growing as it ought. We used to be, brethren, one of the fastest growing, or the fastest growing, religious organizations, institutions in America. But that's not true anymore. And someone said, I don't know how true it is, but someone said that we must maintain a 10% growing rate to just maintain our own. Now, I won't ask you, but if I presented the question, I won't ask you to raise your hand, I'm going to ask you the question. How many of you have been baptized or obeyed the gospel in the last year? And this question, if it were asked in any congregation, I doubt seriously if very many of them would be raising their hand. At least 10% of the audience would not be raising their hand. And what it's saying, brethren, is that in most places or many places where there is growth, it's from brethren coming from somewhere else. Brother Rod Miller calls it swelling instead of growing. But we need to analyze, we need to evaluate, we need to take inventory as to why, as a church, that we're not growing as we should, or why the churches of our Lord aren't growing as they ought. I saw this statistic, it's an alarming one, that in many congregations, the median age is in the high 50s and low 60s. That is, the church is made up primarily of older people. And what's going to happen when these older people die in a few years? Where's the church going to be? Now, it just thrills my soul to see all of these youngsters here in this congregation. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, I love to hear babies cry. That is, to a certain extent. Because it means that the church has young people there, young mothers, young fathers. And there's going to be something around tomorrow. Flavel Yeakley Jr. wrote, during the next generation's lifetime, the Church of Christ in the United States will disappear entirely if the trend continues, that is, the present rate of decline. Now, I'm not that pessimistic, but I know one thing for sure, that many churches of Christ will cease to exist. And what I want to know this morning is how we can avoid becoming extinct and going the way of the dinosaur. And I want to suggest to you, brethren, first of all, that if we're going to thrive, if we're going to grow, we're going to have to be enthusiastic. I'll just abbreviate that if that's an abbreviation for it. We've got to be zealous. Someone said that enthusiasm is powerful as dynamite and as contagious as the measles. And I think that's so. The Lord intends for us to be zealous and enthusiastic and have a great determination to go forth with the gospel and the saving of the souls of men and women. The Jerusalem church amazes me. Here was a church that believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that the gospel was the most grand, most glorious thing on the face of the earth. And they preached, and they filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. Acts 5, verse 28. They were sold on what they believed, and they wanted to share it with others. And we see from a few members, a few people in the church at Jerusalem, that it grew to 5,000 men, 3,000 to 5,000 men in the fourth chapter of Acts. And then the disciples multiplied, both men and women, in chapter 5 and verse 14. And the Acts 6 and verse 1, the number of the disciples multiplied. And in chapter 6 and verse 7, that they multiplied. And a great number of the priests were obedient unto the faith. And what was the reason for all this? The enthusiasm of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to have the same thing today among us. We get more excited about soap suds than we do the Lord sometimes. Of what it'll do. Why, it'll get the spot out in cold water. It'll take the ring out from around the collar. Or here is some new gadget on the market, or here's a new automobile that will do 0 to 60 in 6 or 7 seconds. It has 4 on the floor with spoke wheels, and I got excited about that. I never did have one of those things, but I could get excited about it as a youngster. And I'm not objecting to having this kind of excitement about things of this nature. But what I'm saying is, brethren, that the greatest, the grandest of all is the gospel. And why can't we show as much elation and exuberance about the gospel of the Son of God as we do the things of this world? In Romans 12 and verse 11, be not slothful in business, and that means sluggish or lazy or indifferent. And he's talking about the Lord's business. He says, be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. And that word fervent means just bubbling over with enthusiasm. Serving the Lord. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, he's talking about the slaves, but he said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. And I believe we ought to when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ. And it should be the focus of our, it should be the focal point of our life, is the kingdom of God. And with this kind, brethren, of endeavor, with this kind of elation and enthusiasm and excitement, we can get the job done in saving the souls of men and women. The church has got to die. It's got to have this kind of disposition and attitude in order for it to succeed, instead of just being defeated and pessimistic about things. And we tell ourselves nobody will listen to the gospel. And I can understand how we can get down. I get down. But I tell myself, well, here are people out here in the world, if we can just find them, that are honest and they are sincere. And here's the power of God to save. And what the Lord has told me to do is to preach it and to sow the seed, and it won't return unto him void. And I've got to let God give the increase. And all I worry about is doing my job. Enthusiasm about the cause of Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only do we have enthusiasm, but we have got to plan ahead with faith in order to grow. Somebody said, I think it's Alan Bryan, he said, we must plan the work and work the plan, and that's right. In sports, we have what's called the game plan. They play football, they have a game plan. What plan, what strategy are you going to use, they say, Sunday afternoon in the pro football? How are you going to defeat the Bears? Well, if they came up with a plan, everybody wants to know that, you know. What plan are you going to have when you get into the NCAA finals? When I was in high school down in eastern Kentucky, we played a lot of basketball all over that country, and we had game plans. Some of them weren't very good, but nevertheless, we had game plans. And when it comes to religion, when it comes to the church, friend, we need some plans. You take in business, they meet, the board comes together, and they decide in which direction they're going. They try to determine, for example, in General Motors, what cars the public's going to buy tomorrow, next day down the road. And they've got them on the drawing board for years ahead. And sometimes they miss it, but they get together and they say, well, they want a medium size or a small one or a large one. And so actually, the way things have happened the last 2 years, they've gone around in circles in a way. They just don't know what's what the bill for the public. So they got just about one of everything that you can go buy. Well, when it comes to the church, we need to have a plan as to what we're going to do. Now then, numerically, where are we going to be, brethren, 5 years down the road? Or for that matter, 1 year down the road. Here's a church, let's say, of 100 members. Where are we going to be a year from now? Are we going to have 125? Where are we going to be 5 years from now? Are we going to have 300 members? 300 people? And we've got to shoot toward that goal. Somebody said, "Preacher, I don't believe in all this number stuff." You better believe in it. Because if you don't believe in it, you know, there is a zero, and that means nothing. And when we get down to zero, you don't have a church. You have got to have numbers in order to have a church. And the Bible doesn't put emphasis on numbers for numbers' sake, but indeed numbers are there, and it talks about 3,000, 5,000 great multitudes. And brethren, we've got to have numbers in the church, and we've got to, in order to hold our own, due to deaths and people moving away, as we said, 10% have to be gotten from somewhere in order to just maintain their status quo. We've got to have numbers. And we need to have some program as to where we're going to be. And so what are we going to do? Well, we can get together and say, well, we're going to have some plans here. We're going to have vacation Bible school. We're going to have a Bible correspondence course. We're going to have a dial of Bible thought. And we're going to do some other things. The various ideas can be presented. And we work this. And our goal is we're going to have 125 from that 100 in 1 year's time. Can it be done? Indeed it can be done, if we so desire. And not only must we have this, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to planning our work numerically, but spiritually. Enhancing our minds, our hearts, to know more about the Bible. And also in service. We have got to have a plan in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some new doors need to be opened up. Now, I'll tell you what's happened among some of us. We have been caught in traditional approaches where we depend totally on gospel meetings. Now, gospel meetings aren't obsolete. I believe they still have their place. But I remember back as a boy, you see, churches would have gospel meetings and people would come and you'd have scores baptized. 20, 30, 40, 50, sometimes over 100 people baptized in a 2 or 3 weeks meeting. Well, we say that's a good plan. It was then, but things have changed today, brethren, and we've got to have new doors to get to the hearts of people. And we've got to sow the seed. And we can employ various methods today in order to get the job done. I saw this in a book some time ago. A fellow was talking about the power of seed. He said, you take an ear of corn, a good size ear of corn, he said it had 812 grains on it. I've never counted the seed. But he says, you take that ear corn, plant those 812 grains, and you're going to get several more ears of corn from that crop. And you plant that crop, and then you plant that crop over a period of about 5 years, and when the fifth year harvest comes, you'll have 150 billion tons of corn. Now, that's a lot of corn from 812 grains. You know what that means? There's 5 billion people in the world. That means there's 30 tons of corn for every man, woman, boy, and girl. If you just plant one ear of corn and do it over a period of the successive crops over a period of 5 years. Now, what that says is, if we plant the seed and others plant, why, in a short while, we can at least take the gospel to the world. I saw this some time ago where we could evangelize, theoretically, the world, I think we said, in 33 years. Everybody, 5 billion people. If you just start with one Christian, you start with one, and the second year you have two, and the third year you have four, and the fourth year you have eight, and so on and so forth, until you evangelize the world in 33 years. You think about that, friend. We have got to plan our work in the church in order to grow and to move ahead. Again, if the church is going to grow and not dwindle, we're going to have to work. Someone said that work is God's favorite word. It's found 619 times in the scriptures. And the way to spell growth, you know, you see this advertisement on TV, how do you spell relief? Well, anybody knows how you spell relief, R-E-L-I-E-F, wrong. You spell relief, R-O-L. A-I-D-S, Rolaids. And how do you spell growth? W-O-R-K is the way that growth is spelled. The Church of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is God's vineyard, a place of work. The Church of Jesus Christ is the husbandry of God. Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, let us work the works of him while it is yet day, for the night cometh that no man can work. And you cannot have growth and progress without activity, involvement, sacrifice, and work. And that means all of us in the kingdom of God, we have got to put our shoulder to the wheel, as it were. Too many of us are asleep on the job. Some years ago, an ad appeared in a paper where a railroad wanted 300 sleepers. The preacher wrote that he could fill the bill. He had 300 sleepers. we have to be actively engaged, involved in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so work is the key to all of this. And I want to tell you, brethren, what work will do. It will eliminate a lot of the bickering and fussing that is prevalent in so many churches. I want to tell you what, all across this country, I know, I see it, and I don't have to go too far away to find it. I see internal strife and bickering and fussing and friction and brethren at one another's throat instead of doing the job of trying to save the souls of men and women and enlarge the borders of the kingdom. And it shouldn't be. It just shouldn't be. But it is. And you know why? One of the reasons why is the church isn't doing anything. Well, Brother N.B. Hardiman said that a kicking mule can't pull and the pulling mule can't kick. And there's a lot of truth in that. In fact, that is so from that standpoint, and it's true when it's applied to the church. When we are fussing, when we are fighting, we don't have the time to work. When we're working, we don't have the time to fuss. In fact, our attention, our interest are looking out instead of looking in. And another thing that it'll do if we're working in the church, brethren, is to eliminate worldliness. Because we don't have time for worldly activities. We're using our energy for the Church of Jesus Christ. And this, while I'm talking on this, let me say something else. And that is that a church should be using its building more than just 4 hours a week. I've never seen the wisdom in brethren spending hundreds of thousands of dollars to erect a meeting house and use it 4 hours a week. Now, no business on the face of the earth would do that. We wouldn't do it individually. We say it's a waste of money, and yet we take the Lord's money, hundreds of thousands of dollars, and invest it in buildings, church houses, and use it 4 hours a week most of the time. You know, one of our problems today is the church building. And it's almost become the Tower of Babel, where it just brings us together without spreading out into the world. And we made a holy shrine out of a church house and church property. And we look at it as more as sanctified land, sanctified mortar and brick, instead of a center of activity and service and work. The church building ought to be used for various activities of God's people. Whatever is scriptural, whatever God has assigned the church to do, that meeting house should be a center of that activity, instead of just a place to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now, isn't that right? We have to work in order for the church to grow and increase numerically, and of course in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But in conjunction with this, brethren, let me say that if the church is going to grow and not dwindle, it's going to have to visit. If we go, they will come. And the Great Commission still says, go, G-O. In Galatians 6, verse 1, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Here's going. Go out into the highways and the byways, Jesus taught, and compel them to come in by moral persuasion. And what we have to do is get out of the walls in which we come to worship and go out into the marketplace as we did in this fair booth. And there are other means and avenues that we can employ to take the wonderful story of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Some years ago, a church had about 100 in Bible study. They decided that they'd meet on Monday night, some of them, and go visit the absentees and the visitors and the newcomers. And you know, in 3 years, that Bible study, that Bible class, from 100 attendance in Bible study had grown to 700. Now, that was some years ago. I don't know whether we could do that today or not, but that we sure need to try. And it might not be done in every community. It might be done in other communities, you see. While we work in one place, doesn't necessarily mean it's successful in another. But I want to tell you, friend, visiting is a must to get folks to come to the service of the church. And if all of us, listen to me, if all of us would take upon themselves to do some visiting, my, what could be accomplished in a matter of a short time. We need to say, I'm going to do this week an hour or two of visitation. I'm going to get another sister and we're going, or my wife and I are going. We're going to see some people and talk to them about the Lord. You just think what would happen, brethren, if 20 couples would make two calls, that's 40 contacts this week. What would happen if 40 couples would make two contacts? That'd be 80 contacts. Can you think what that would do over a period of weeks? I'm telling you, friend, we're not touching the hem of the garment when it comes to utilizing the opportunities that are ours to enlarge the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have got to visit in order for people to come and share with us in the good things that God has provided. But again, I'm not writing them down here on the board, every one of them, but again, a thing that we have to have, now listen to me, is unity among us. We got to be in agreement. We got to have one spirit and one soul. We've got to have a common cause. We've got to pull together and not apart. When I was growing up years ago, we had the horse and the wagon, T models, A models. You see, where I grew up, they used old cars. But nevertheless, we'd use the wagon. And you had these old roads, and in the wintertime, they'd get chug holes in them. And you go get a load of wood or whatever, and that wheel would get down in that hole, and the team would stop. Well, you try to get them to go, and one would zig, and the other would zag, and back and forth. You've seen it, some of you, anyway. Leonard has. I know Herb over there has. But anyway, they would zig, and they'd zag, and you'd have to stop them and get them to pull at the same time together, and that wheel would come right up out of that hole. Now, the church is the same way. If I'm pulling in one direction and the others are pulling in a different direction, we can't do it. Brother, we've got to get on the same wavelength. We have got to support the programs of the church, the elders of the church, in the programs that they set before us, and cooperate with them and back them and uphold them in their efforts. And then as one, I'm talking about scriptural efforts. And then as one, we pull together and work together for the good of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to do this. We don't have any choice. We cannot sit back and look on the sidelines and watch the world go by. We have got to get involved, as it were, in the game. And we've got to be together. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed of one another. Galatians 5 and verse 15. And many churches can't do anything, won't work, because they are divided. But we have the same mind, the same judgment, as at Corinth and 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. And we can pull together and work side by side for the promotion of the church of Jesus Christ. Why do churches dwindle? That's something, friend, we've got to address. We've got to look at it. All across this country, we've got to turn it around. And I believe what I'm saying here, with enthusiasm and planning a work and working and sacrificing and visiting and asking people to come, and with a good spirit and a good disposition, and this kind of atmosphere catches on just like a snowball going down a hill, until you see the church grow and grow and grow like mushrooms. Somebody says, I don't believe in that mushroom growth. What kind of growth do you believe in? Huh? We need to get involved in the Master's work. Now let me say this in conclusion. Saints all across this country, I believe, are saying, let's go and let's grow. There's an upsurge of discontent in one-hour worship, and here's one of them right here. In just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I'm discouraged by it. And a lot of people are. They want more than just an hour of worship and an hour of Bible study Wednesday night. We want work, and we want activity. And this church, brethren, at Jerusalem, daily, there's a sermon sometimes I preach called Daily Religion. And daily they were at it, they were involved. Somebody says, that's too much for me. Well, that's too, being a Christian is too much for us. Somebody says, well, we got to have some time for, I know we got to have time for our families. We got to have time for recreation. I know we got to have some time for social activities and recreation. But brethren, when the family and the social activities have priority in first place, and precedence over the gospel of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ, then it's all out of proportion. If we just slept, as it says, and ate, and in other words, the church is on our mind continuously, how are we going to build it up? And how are we going to save some souls? If that was there instead of some other things, then couldn't we accomplish more? That doesn't mean that the other things shouldn't be there. I'm just saying that the church, the kingdom, is to have number one priority. And that takes time, and it takes planning. And it's more than just Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's all during the week that we can have programs of work and activities among the people of God. And I think we're derelict in our duty when we don't do any more than Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we're going to be accountable, held accountable for it at the day of judgment. that we didn't try to do more and work harder for the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he spent his life, his time for the kingdom. The apostles left their profession and they spent their time and their lives and made sacrifices for the kingdom. The early Christians gave their lives to Christ and they redeemed the time for the kingdom of God. And brethren, we've got to do the same today if we're going to go to heaven in the afterlife. How are we going to turn the church around? How are we going to grow? By toil, labor, and by prayer, by dependence on God to help us and working with us, we with them, and we can get the job done. I believe we got a great challenge before us to take the gospel into the world, save the souls of men and women. I want to be a part of it, and I believe you do too. I believe the people here will, most of us, will willingly volunteer to do about anything that you can. I believe you have a mind to work. I think it's been demonstrated time and again. And I think we can get the job done by joining hands and going out here in the area, in the marketplace, in the byways and the highways, and by moral persuasion, compel them to come in. Let's accept the challenge at Knollwood. And I pray to God that brethren around the world will accept the challenge that God has set before us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I feel sometimes so incompetent. I feel like that I'm just not doing what I ought, what I can, what I need to be doing. And there's more that I'm sure I can do. And perhaps you feel the same way as far as what you can do in the kingdom of God. I said these things to challenge us. I said these things this morning to incite us to greater vision and greater work and greater activities in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you're in the audience and you're not saved, you're not a Christian. As we sing the song today, will you come and give Jesus your heart? Will you come this morning and say, I want to be a Christian? Will you come and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? I hope and pray that you will. If you're an erring child of God, will you come home and be restored to your first love? Will you come? While together we stand and while we